I'm an engineer. So science is my bag. And I was totally committed that the more I could show science, God would be less relevant. I could not have been more wrong. I grew up in a pretty wealthy area, and we were not. We were not wealthy, single mother, grew up without a father for the most part. The only thing I really wanted as a kid was money. Now, I didn't have faith. Everything I did was on my shoulders. Very selfish in the sense that it was my victories, my successes. And so it was mostly about achieving the material things. I have three boys, Jack, Ben, and Joe, 25, 23, almost 21. What I didn't want was for my boys to grow up in the same scenario. So I worked my tail off. I thought that was the right way to lead. And I didn't let anybody in, right? You have this strong presence. You don't cry, you don't show emotion. And so I thought that was fatherly. One of my closest friends is Sean. And so he introduced me to hunting. I loved it. And we came up on this ridge and perfect maple tree in front of the sun. And he goes, "Parks, that's God." I said, "Sean, that's a sun behind a tree. Let's go hunt." But as he started to prompt ideas, concepts, that opened my eyes. That triggered my curiosity. So I go to church looking for this connection to God. And I'm sitting in the back, second to last row. Finally, towards the end of the service, Pastor Joel says, "Let's pray." And he says, "If you don't mind, let's put your hands out." Part of my brain was, just commit, embrace faith. Other side, I'm on the fence. And on one side of the fence, you have this unknown, right? Faith, just step off the fence. But on the other side of the fence is your comfort zone. It's everything you know. This is comfort, this is uncomfortable. Usually I have my hands in my pocket. Today, I put my hands out. And I close my eyes, my brain's racing. I feel palms on my palms, and I hear, "I got you." And so I accepted Jesus Christ into my life. And I really wanted to get baptized, I guess, to put some sort of stamp on it. And so I went to church, and my boys were there. And so I wanted them to see how important faith was in my life. And came out of the water, and it was just this feeling of, you know, let's go. So when I went through my journey and I accepted Christ, I said my mission was to get my boys to Christ and baptized. And then I started doing something I would have never done without faith, was showing my vulnerabilities. There's probably many men in this room today, they don't want to show vulnerability. As I was vulnerable, it actually showed strength. And I would have never connected those. And a year passed, Ben and Jack were ready, but they didn't want to get baptized without Joe. And so I go pick him up from college. And I said, "All right, Joe, number one thing you learned this year." And I said, "I don't want to hear about books. I want to know life lessons." And I'm kind of looking straight forward, and he goes, "You know, this Jesus Christ guy is pretty cool." And I'm like, "What?" And then I'm like, I got to play it cool, right? I can't jump out of my skin. So just play it cool, Dad. Like inside, I'm like, "Well, now I just chill." So then it was like a week later, they all came into the kitchen and they said, "Dad, we're ready." And man, that was awesome. I say it all the time, pre-JC, it was all about me. Post-JC, it's all about he. As I got closer to faith and as I got closer to acceptance of Jesus as my savior, that simple thing helped me become a better father, a better friend. For those on the fence, when they come to faith, it's not a ripple, it's a wave. It is not our duty, it is not our job to get them to faith. It is to get them to take one step. He'll do the rest.
Would you join me in thanking Jesse for sharing that story? Wow, it's so good. Shout out to all of you that at Bush Lake and then at West Tonka and those that are over at Woodside. That room is full as well. And it's just great to come together and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise of new life, that he is about setting people free. That's what he does. And I love that Jesse had these images. I sat in them several times. I go, wow, they're so good. The image of a fence on this side was comfort, what I know. On this side was faith, what I don't know. And then the wave, that faith is not a ripple, it's a wave. And then the image of victory, that he said, pre-Christ, my life was all about me. Post-Christ, it was all about him. And then the image of open hands. He is a guy that, an engineer, right? He had his hands in his pocket. He's a pocket kind of guy. And the invitation just to open your hands, it's vulnerable. And he did. And God speaks to him, I got you. And an engineer has victory over skepticism, a new life, a better dad, a better friend, just a better life altogether. Man, it moves my heart. That's what we come to celebrate today. And it's such an amazing story, and one for me that is especially special because today, this Easter actually, in 2025, is our 30th anniversary as a church. And we celebrate our 30 years together and give thanks to God for what he's done over these years. You know, we met and opened the first public service in the Chanhassen Dinner Theater where they didn't have rows to sit at. You had to sit at a table. You had to sit at a two-top, four-top, or a six-top. And, you know, you feel safe because you're looking forward. But can you imagine going to church and you're looking into other people's eyes? We go, would God ever grow a church in a situation like that? Oh, did he bless this church? And our 1995 stated purpose was really quite simple, that we exist to honor God by enjoying him through reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ. That we believe that God wants us to have a joy-filled relationship with him, and that we are to make his name known to others that they could have that joy. And our vision statement was very clear, that we would be a community that would live with open hands, receiving from God all that he wants to give, believing he wants to give us a lot, and with open hands, we'd give it away, believing we cannot outgive God. And that has been our journey, and what an amazing journey it has been. I just have to say, Jesse, your open hand moment was in God's heart in 1995. And in 2025, your story is now God's story. And that's the way God created us to be. Stories matter. Your story matters. And I love it when I get to hear your stories. In fact, I got to hear some stories a couple of weeks ago. Carrie and I were having dinner with some friends. In the middle of the dinner, I have this impulse to raise a question. Not sure how it will be received. It just comes to me in the moment. But I decided to go ahead and do it. Can I just tell you, it changed the course of our conversation. It was meaningful. It was interesting. We learned about things from each other that we never knew before. And it was really fun. Some fun stories that got told. Do you want to know the question that I asked? Just say yes. Okay, thank you. A little interactive moment when I ask. Yeah, just say yes. This is the question, simple question, but I ask it to you. I said to them, when was the first time you felt drawn in your heart to God? Where were you? How old were you? The question was not, when did you come to saving faith? The question was, when was the first time you felt a draw in your heart to God? At Westwood, we call these GPs, God promptings, with the conviction that God is pursuing all of us all of the time. For the time we're little boys and little girls, we get thousands of them in our life. And sometimes they're little tugs, and sometimes they are in your face. Many of them we just flat out ignore, and some of them we cannot, as was Jesse's story. So I shared in that dinner table, the first time I really felt that draw, I was about 10 years of age. My parents had just gone through a divorce. My father was a restaurateur and bar owner in the Minneapolis area, and we lived in South Minneapolis, but they had some challenges and a lot of kids, J. Joel, Joss and Jordy, Joel, JC and Joss, seven kids, 1957 and 1963, 1 year apart, amazing, my mother, what she could do. And It was tough times for them. And my mom took us to Sioux Falls, all of those seven kids, to Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And I was lost. Their intention was to come back, but we didn't. All of a sudden, I'm in fifth grade, and I'm a lost kid. I'm struggling. I'm feeling uncertain about everything in life, and where is it going? I just wanted to be back in Minneapolis. And then one day, I'm in fifth grade, and the reality is, because I don't have friends, I'm not doing well in school, the teachers suggest strongly that I would do fifth grade again. So I say this vulnerably, and so much has happened, but I flunked fifth grade. I'm not proud of it. I'm just telling you, it ended up being a very important part of my life, but I've never met anybody who flunks fifth grade. I did. Your pastor flunked fifth grade. But God would use that powerfully. And when I was 10, the moment that was the drawing, we lived across the street from a Lutheran church, beautiful church. And one day after school, I walked in. Nobody was around. I walked down that long aisle, and I went and sat on the front pew for a long time. And there was this yearning. I'm just a kid, a yearning. And it's more mystery to me. I can't tell you exactly how it unfolded, but I sensed from the Lord these words, Joel, all will be well. And it has been. Not easy, but well in him. So even as a 10-year-old, he brought victory to uncertainty, skepticism for Jesse, uncertainty for me. What about you? What is it that the Lord needs to set you free from? What is the drawing of your heart? You might want to share that at an Easter meal or with friends around the table. You will find the conversation really fascinating. You're going to learn some great things. But we find this picture, this reality of a story around God who is pursuing us. He pursues us. He doesn't hide. He doesn't make you take a ticket and wait. He doesn't leave you behind or abandon you helpless and hopeless. No, God pursues you, and he's relentless about it, and he's direct about it, that he is just always moving toward us, seeking to claim our heart for him, and he never stops. He stops at nothing. His love it's unconditional, and you feel it in those GP moments. If you stop long enough to acknowledge them, you feel that draw in your heart. Eternity is in your heart, and he draws us to himself. He's setting us free all the time. And in fact, Paul says something about this powerfully in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ is setting us free from obstacles that keep us from believing that he is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and could be the Lord of our lives. He's been in that business from the time you're a little boy and girl, and he's setting us free all of the time. So on this 30th celebration, what I'd like to do is speak about seven appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. And I want you to see how he sets people free from these obstacles that keep them from believing. And so I'm going to identify the obstacle and ask you the question, is this yours? Or was it yours and you have been set free? Or is it yours today and you're needing to be set free? Let me give you a little context here. Jesus dies, he rises from the dead, and then he reappears and he hangs around for 40 days. Interesting part of this story. They didn't see that one coming, but nor did they see his crucifixion either. And 40 days, you go, why 40 days? Well, it's a hyperlink to Jesus' 40 days when he was being prepared for his ministry that would take him to the cross. And now he comes to 40 days and he has appearances and he's teaching them along the way, first revealing that he is not dead, he is alive, but he's preparing them for their purpose in life. And their very purpose and embracing that purpose will make the difference for us to come to faith as well. And so I'd like you to just think about your story, being drawn to God. What does he set you free from, or what does he need to set you free from today? We're gonna look at seven appearances of Jesus. And the first begins with Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was this woman who needed to be set free from grief, that her grief was deep. In fact, we find in her story, it was a grief that was a blind grief. You know how deep grief can be? That sometimes you just can't see what's ahead? And we pick it up here. And he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? And thinking he was the gardener, not realizing this is Jesus, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. because she had gone to the tomb. She was the first one to arrive at that tomb and to see that it was empty. And she said to Peter, where is Jesus? Because she was grieving his loss and was the first to arrive there. And we find in her story this beautiful picture of a woman who is grief-stricken. She's blinded to his presence in such an amazing way. And yet, grief is part of life, as we see. And I said from Jesse's story, I love this picture, that faith is not a ripple, it's a wave. And look at the wave that comes to her. Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, oh, Rabboni. And the wave, she jumps into the wave of faith and moves in a new direction. And she finds affirmation that grief is part of life. It just is. And we find the reality of grief, that it can blind us. But Jesus himself grieved the loss of Lazarus, his good friend. And yet he was able to move on. And that's what happens when we have the wave of faith within us. We still grieve deep loss. He doesn't invalidate that, but we have a capacity to move on and see better what is ahead. So do you need to be set free from grief? Some of you may be dealing with deep grief right now. And the resurrection of Jesus gives the power and the victory over that grief and allows you to be able to move forward with a new kind of confidence. The second appearance, interestingly enough, is to women as well. So the first two appearances come to women. And these women are dealing with a fear. And he sets them free from this given fear. Here's how we find the story unfold. Don't be alarmed, the angel said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But, this is an important line, go tell his disciples. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing. Oh, they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Go tell his disciples. They said nothing. Now, I used to think that this passage spoke about a fear of having an encounter with an angel, because I would say all of us would freak out about that a little bit too, wouldn't you? But in reading and looking again this year, I go, oh no, there's a specific line here. They are told to go to tell others that he's not dead, he's alive. And they speak to no one. They don't do it. Why? Because they have a fear. What's the fear? I think it's the fear of, what will people think of me if I tell them an angel revealed to me that Jesus is alive? They got concerned about saying that they would indeed be laughed at. But faith is not a ripple, it is a wave. And watch what happens with the wave that unfolds. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said, which I think is kind of funny that Jesus would show up and just say, oh, greetings. And they came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I mean, they bow down. They're taken up in that wave of faith, and they grab him, clasp his feet, and they worship him. They're caught up in the life transformation that comes when we're set free from a given fear place. And in fact, it could be that the fear of dead religion may be something that you deal with, that we have a cognitive assent that God is God and Jesus came and he died on a cross and he rose again. I just got a Lifeway research report this week that said 68% of Americans believe that that's a historical fact, but only 30 plus percent of them are caught up, have been set free in that given moment. And he's calling us in this place to be set free so that we could move into that place and share the good news that indeed he is alive. And that's what happens, this victory that moves him from a private faith to a public faith. Do you need to be set free? Is faith something you've just put inside of you? You need to be set free from what people think about you, or if you were to make it known? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ sets us free. My theme verse is, I'm not ashamed, from Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that came to me because I was afraid to tell my best friend that I had come to faith in Christ. Somebody else would eventually lead him to faith, but I missed that opportunity with him. That became a theme verse to say, I'm not gonna have a private faith, but a public faith. So do you need to be set free from that fear of other people in your journey. The third appearance of Jesus comes to this guy named Cleopas, who needs to be set free from confusion. He's just flat out confused. I have this little axiom, adjust expectations in a high expectation world. And he had expectations about what Jesus was going to do. And in fact, we find him after the crucifixion, confused, despondent. He walks home to Emmaus with another buddy, and this is what we read. We hoped Jesus was the one to set Israel free. He had high hopes, but now those hopes are gone. That human hope is a fragile thing, isn't it? And when it begins to wither, it's hard to revive it again. It's hard to find that hope. And yet we find in the story, as they walk and talk together, as they talk and discuss these things with each other, he shows up again. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, and they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. They're despondent. They're confused. They're trying to process what just happened here. But oh, faith is not a ripple. It's a wave. And when the wave of faith comes to them, this is what we learn. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? That, my friends, is a GP. That's a God prompting. Your heart gets warmed. You're drawn because God is pursuing you. And they found the 11 and those assembled together saying, it is true, the Lord has risen. And so we find this beautiful story of Cleopas who comes and finds God. Confusion cries out for clarity. Do you need to be set free from confusion? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ promises to set us free and to make sense of what does not make sense to us in our journey. The fourth one I find to be interesting. Now he appears to the 11 disciples and some others who were gathered, and he sets them free from hiding. And it's understandable. I mean, take a look. When the women came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. We saw Jesus was dead. He was crucified. And so the very concern the women had about what they would think got affirmed in this given moment from them. But we also find in this given story, this hiding is an interesting one because to me it speaks not just about the fear of their physical well-being, because they're hiding because of a fear for their lives. They don't want to die the way Jesus died, and they were followers of Jesus. But when you read the nuances of the passage, you find that there's an emotional hiding that takes place. They feel vulnerable. They don't want to be exposed. And I love what Jesse said in the story, that there are many, he called us out as men. He said, many men who are not willing to be vulnerable because we think it's stronger to hold within ourselves who we truly are, to share what we truly feel. But he says, when I showed my vulnerability, I found it to be strength. And what a surprise that is. And the 11, they find this point where the ripple is not faith. It's not the faith that they're looking for, but it sure becomes a wave. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. It's not a soft happiness. It's an overflowing joy that comes to them. And they are a people who are set free. They leave the hiding place, the physical place. They're vulnerable. They enter into the public realm and they begin to tell the story to others. They get to be truly who they are, and confidence rises. Do you need to be set free from the reality of hiding, that you hide in physical places or you hide behind your own sense for emotional well-being because you self-protect. You're not sure that people will welcome you if you truly reveal yourself. But the resurrection of Jesus sets us free from that. And we move from living our life with this self-confidence to Christ's confidence. And it just sets us free to be who we are and go where God wants us to go. Such a powerful story, and grateful for it. The fifth appearance of Jesus is somebody you know. It's Thomas. And Thomas is being set free from somebody. Doubt, absolutely. He's set free from doubt. That he is not hanging with the other disciples. He's processing everything, and his faith has been tested. And this is what we read. He said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He's stubborn in his conviction. Give me the evidence because I'm not believing until I see the evidence. He's filled with this doubt. And we understand that. And yet he moves from this ripple place. Faith is not a ripple. It is a wave. And look what happens in his wave. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He's undone in that moment. He got his evidence. And of course, Jesus later says, blessed is he who believes without seeing. But does Thomas doubt again? No doubt he doubts again. How many of you have ever doubted the reality of Jesus in your life? Just be vulnerable. I just preached on that and raise your hand. Can I see your? Have you ever felt like a doubter? I'm a doubter at times. We all are at given time. Certainly he did. But pre-Christ, our doubting sometimes moves us away from God. Post-Christ, it opens up questions that actually draw us closer to Christ, and we draw into his presence to try to figure out the mystery of what's happened. So do you need to be set free from doubt? I'm just telling you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the promise that he will set us free from doubt in a way that allows us, when we do doubt, to move closer to him, not away from him. And then we get to the sixth appearance, which is honestly my favorite one. Jesus appears to Peter, and Peter needs to be set free from failure. You know, when you fail at something, and everyone, if you think of a moment of failure, usually you're filled with shame. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. The day before Jesus was crucified, Jesus said to him, tomorrow you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, no way am I going to deny you three times. I will die before I disown you. And he disowned him three times. This is the story. Peter got up and ran to the tomb because he had heard the rumor. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself, what had happened? He really wants Jesus to be alive. But then if he is alive, he's got to face him with his failure. And he's so filled with shame in that given moment. But faith is not a ripple. Faith is a wave. And we see the goodness of God that allows us to enter into the wave when we read the story. But go, tell his disciples, I love this, and Peter, who was a disciple, but he gets called out, little parenthetical pause there, go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. If you want to know the heart of God for sinners and sufferers who fail, it's right here. Go and tell Peter. What a beautiful picture this is. Peter realizes he's included. We all fail, but he's included. And God meets him in a powerful way, and I'm grateful he does. You know, Winston Churchill said something when the Nazis were bombing England. Success is never final. Failure is never fatal. It's courage that matters most. Yesterday's success doesn't mean you're going to be successful today or tomorrow. Failure is never fatal, but it sure feels like it. It's courage that matters most. It's not a courage that comes out of flesh, out of self. It comes from Christ. Do you need to be set free from this issue of failure and shame in your life? The resurrection of Jesus Christ will lift you up. He'll set you free. He'll give you that beautiful gift. There's one more appearance. The seventh appearance is really a culmination of all the others. For the 40 days and what the Lord was doing is preparing them, it's where he gives the Great Commission. Now, go therefore. Make disciples of all nations. We all come from different nations. They did what he asked. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them all that I have commanded. But the bookends to that instruction are set free moments. Right before he says those words, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I'm giving it to you. Do you ever struggle with weakness, feeling like you don't have it in you to be who you need to be or to do what God would want you to do in your life? But all the strength that you need is already in you. He sets you free with his presence. And then the other bookend, after he gives that beautiful commission, is incredible. He says, and lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Do you need to be set free from loneliness, the epidemic that's in America right now? It's a powerful thing. When you come into the risen power of Jesus Christ, he sets us free from even loneliness. He's with us wherever we are, and what a gift it is. And so we find, this is Easter. And just be honest, would you? When you're a little boy or girl or teenager or young adult, Did your heart warm? When was the first time you were drawn to the reality of God? How old were you? Where were you? I hope you'll have conversation with that with those who are around you today. And do you realize that that was God pursuing you with those God promptings? Because he wants you to set you free from yourself so you could be set free to live in his presence and his power. So I just want to invite you to take a next step and grow your faith. Wherever you are today, all of us, just take a next step to grow your faith. And if that be for you, a little more exploration, then come to our Alpha course. That's going to be taking place in just over a week's time on that Tuesday night. It's an amazing course, amazing. It's in 166 countries. The material has been written by 40 different theologians of different backgrounds. It is one of the most amazing courses that help people in a safe place explore their questions and get to know more. Go with that prompting. Or better still, on this Easter, come to Christ. Even today, say yes, I believe. Move from the ripple of faith and embrace the wave of faith and watch what God will do as he transforms you. It's amazing. I just got word of this a few days ago that Wednesday night we had a special Easter celebration for high school students. And I want you to celebrate with me. 8 high school students said yes and put their faith in Jesus Christ this past Wednesday night. I'm saying there's a wave. Go with the wave of faith in Jesus Christ. Some of them are going to be baptized this afternoon. You could say yes right now and then come this afternoon and be baptized. I would love to put you under the water in all the right kind of ways. Be baptized. Believe and be baptized. That's what the scripture says. That's the invitation, just to say yes. And I'll give you that opportunity even in this prayer. So I invite you to stand and pray with me. Oh God, you are so good. You pursue us. You don't hide. You run after us. Oh, you want us to know who you are. So you keep prompting us, making yourself known. You want to set us free from those obstacles that keep us from faith. For us who have been set free, we come this Easter and we thank you from the depth of our souls for your resurrection power, for victory over sin and death, for the promise of new life. For those who are still dealing with those obstacles, I pray that even today seeds would be planted, or even more so that the Holy Spirit, you would speak to them and say, just say yes. And open your hands and be available and say, Lord, I believe. I believe Jesus is your Son and my Savior. I believe that you covered my sin and you set me free. You might even tell him what it is you need to be set free from in this moment. His promise is to set you free and give thanks that he does that. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming in our behalf and for God the Father for loving us so much that you would send him, that we would know who you are and that none would perish, that we would have everlasting life with you. This Easter, we give thanks for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which gives us life today and for all eternity. Amen and amen.